You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
I'm going to pray for us right now as we begin. All right, just take my chance to do that. Father, I ask so much in the name of your son, Jesus, you will bless your word now. I thank you even for that last song we just sang. It meant so much to me. Bless me so much. Lord, I just confess those words as we're singing them. I know I can say them, but can I live them? Really, if it means more of you and less of me, take everything. But God, I believe it's right, but I also know I have a ways to go for that to be actually real in my life. Thank you for your grace and your patience with me. Thank you for your forgiveness and mercy. Thank you for your kindness as you continue to woo me and invite me to the full life and the greatest life, the satisfied life in Jesus Christ alone. And I pray today's message is part of that process for all that are here right now. I love, Lord, in your sovereignty, every person is here, not by accident, but by your appointment. I love that truth. I love there are people here right now, or specifically they will know by the Spirit of God, I am here today to hear this passage for my life and my mind and my family and my soul. And I pray, Lord, for their eternal life even in Jesus Christ. So take it and multiply it and use it to the youngest, to the oldest, and everyone in between. It's your time. It's your church. And I even read this morning, the words of the Lord are so pure, refined like silver in a furnace 7 times. So pure are they. And we pray that would be absolutely true in our hearts and our minds now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's like every time I come to Toronto West, I get tears. Isn't that interesting, eh? It's all your fault. All right. Today in one word, today is about urgency. Urgency. If we had a word to describe again today, is that it's urgency. And with urgency, we're going to be asking the question and trying to answer it. Are we ready? Are we living lives of readiness in the midst of a world of perpetual leisure and perpetual entertainment? It's a perfect message to be giving in a movie theater right now. And perpetual distraction all around us. You know what's so interesting to me? Large portions of the church today are designed to make you as comfortable as possible. And I get the intention of that sometimes. Like, I understand the good heart behind it. But we have to make sure that what we're conveying and the message we're giving and the culture we're producing in the church is actually biblical. But large portions of the church are designed, again, trying to make people as comfortable, don't ruffle the feathers, provide them with recliner seats to sit in. Just had to say that, all right? I'm sitting there in the worship. I'm like, wow, this is interesting, right? This is interesting. But listen, so interesting, though, is when you actually pick up the Gospels and see the ministry of Jesus, so often, Jesus was actually trying to produce a level of discomfort within his audience. Jesus was constantly trying to make us, and again, his first century audience, as uncomfortable as possible. You see, what kind of discomfort was Jesus trying to produce? Well, uncomfortable in spiritual laziness, uncomfortable in complacency. He really, really wanted people to be so uncomfortable with the idea that you could sit and waste your life and then die and, of course, face eternity apart from him. And so we enter into a passage today in Matthew 25. You want to open your Bibles? You can open your Bibles right now. Please do, to Matthew 25. And this passage, again, is all about urgency, where Jesus is trying to make us uncomfortable for the best reasons possible. He's going to throw it down again today, as he's not afraid to do, because he loves us enough to get us out of the spiritual ditch of apathy and to get us back on the road of fruitfulness and fervency and love for him. So again, Matthew 25 is where we're going to be right now. And I want you to look at the first verse of Matthew 25, verse 1. Notice this. It says this. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like, okay? The kingdom. So we're learning something right now. This is what the future will look like. Let me read the passage and then we'll dive in together. So verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Notice this, but the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, notice, those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And then these very, very sobering words that should create urgency in our hearts. Verse 11, and afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, here's the whole purpose of this parable right now. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. In a word, urgency. This parable is taught by Christ, of course. It is situated within what is called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse simply refers to the teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples while he was on the Mount of Olives. Our context is it was just a couple of days before Jesus would die. He was preparing his disciples again for when he would be crucified and, of course, be raised from the dead. And as you look again within this context, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, if you want some homework after today, which I encourage you, read both those chapters together and you'll pick up again the urgency within that. It's all within the setting of eschatology. Eschatology, the theological word that again means end times. Eschat, Greek word for last, and then ology, the study of. Again, eschatology, study of last things or end times. Jesus here, don't miss this too. Jesus is placing such an emphasis on the reality of his imminent return. And we need to place the same emphasis on that as well. So within this parable, we have certain characters or certain elements. Let's just kind of unpack them quickly. So we have 10 virgins, right? Whenever you're studying a parable, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so we have 10 virgins. They are unmarried young women. You could also refer to them as bridesmaids. That would work as well. Then we have a bridegroom. Unquestionably, the bridegroom represents Jesus Christ. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, again, carries the imagery of this being Christ. And then you have a marriage feast. The marriage feast, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what is that? It is glory. It is heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb is absolutely awesome. As it says at the end of the book of Revelation, it says, blessed are those who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Loved ones, is coming soon. We got to be ready. And as Jesus teaches this parable, his audience would be acutely aware of the context and the setting of a Jewish wedding. What would happen in a Jewish wedding? It would last 7 days. Our parable is the first day of that process. And what would happen is the bridegroom would leave his home and he would journey across town, whatever it is, to the house of the bride. He would then gather the bride as the first kind of symbol of them coming together and joining again as one flesh. He would then take the bride and they would accompany together, go back to his house. And along the way, there would be this kind of this process and this parade of torches. And all those who were invited to the wedding celebration, they would have torches lit. And if you were there as part of this procession and you didn't have a torch, you would be then seen as a wedding crasher, so to speak, which is going to become very relevant again within our parable. So this is the context and the setting for us. Let us begin with the actual text. Look at verse 1. Again, he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, this phrase is used several times, but there's one word that's added in Matthew 25, verse 1. Jesus often says, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. But notice the word here, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So this is Jesus describing the future of the kingdom. Now, a lot of us right now, we're like, man, I wish I could know the future. I want to know the future. I'm telling you, God's word right now is revealing to you what the future is going to look like. You are being told right now, this is one of the most important aspects of the future you could ever, ever know as it pertains, again, to eternal life itself and what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. Jesus is describing the future of his kingdom. So how are we going to tackle this parable today? We're going to draw out four principles together, and we're going to do this and extract the meaning and the application from this text. So let's get into it then right away. Principle number one from this parable is this. Don't confuse the professing church from the actual church. I want to say that again. I want you to look at it, and I want you to think on this. Don't confuse the professing church with the actual church. Lots of questions. Let's get some answers. Again, the main thrust of Matthew 24 and 25 is you got to be ready. Why do you got to be ready? Christ is returning. Because his return is imminent, again, the readiness from our lives. Jesus is warning his listeners. He's warning his readers here. He's warning them, be prepared. Why? Because many will be caught off guard. That's so interesting to me. Like right now, Jesus has brought this passage to our lives right now to warn us, to call us to be ready. Again, this is the part, this is the part, you're not here by accident right now. You're here right now, again, because Jesus has this place for you to, again, listen, wake up, do not fall asleep. If you fall asleep, be ready, be prepared, get understanding that, again, the moment, any moment now, Jesus Christ might return. You must be ready. The warning he's giving to us, again, because he loves us. So look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So right from the start, there's a contrast that is made within the 10 virgins. You have five foolish and you have five wise. Now we know from this parable, the wise virgins will go to heaven. They will be allowed entrance to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we also know from this parable, the foolish do not gain entrance. So the result, the consequences of the foolish, they're not going to heaven. They will be apart from Christ. They are going to hell. That is the conclusion we must draw from this. There's a massive, massive difference between the two. This text then is very sobering, and we need to feel the sober-mindedness of this passage that Jesus is teaching to not let us become too comfortable because of all that's at stake. But notice this, you have 10 professing virgins. You have 10 professing bridesmaids. They all seem to be coming from a place of legitimacy. Yet we're learning here, only five are legit. Only five are truly wise. Now, as you see the five and the five in this parable, don't press that too far. I don't think the meaning, what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us here is, well, 50% of the people are actually real and 50% aren't. But just understand, there's a portion of those who are genuinely in Christ, and there are a portion of those who are not genuine, who are illegitimate. They profess, yet they don't actually know Christ. But again, all claim to be here with the right motive. If you looked from a distance, you'd be like, hey, yeah, they all seem like they're sincere. They seem like they're trying to do what they believe they should do. What we're going to find out here, though, is the proof is in the pudding. Or more accurately and biblically right now, the proof is in the oil. You see how the oil shows up in verses 2-4? You can see it there. You see how that, the oil right here is, again, so important. So commentators speculate on what the oil represents. Does it represent the Holy Spirit? Does it represent the true word of God? Does it represent faith? Does it represent grace? I believe the answer is yes to all of these. I mean, ultimately, oil in Scripture is so often used to mean the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. The Holy Spirit is our seal. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our, again, the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. The Holy Spirit is absolutely awesome. The Holy Spirit is the light of our lives. So without question in this parable, the oil is the difference maker. The oil is the game changer. And notice in our text, though, the oil can't be shared. Each person has to have their own oil. You need your own oil to light your own lamp, to be permitted your own entrance into the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what's happening right now? What's happening again within this parable? Why is Jesus teaching this? This is another instance now where Jesus is teaching the difference between the visible church and the invisible church. Some of you are like, what do you mean by that? Let's put those definitions up on the screen for us right now, okay? The visible church is what? The visible church is the church as Christians on earth see it. But let's look at the invisible church. Here's the definition for the invisible church. And there's a big difference between these two. The invisible church is the church as God in heaven sees it. Okay, so just pause on that for a second. Let's be good Bible students right now. Learn. This is very, very important. So right now, represented in this theater right now, for Hope Toronto West, this is a representation of the visible church. Every person here right now has showed up for some reason or another. I'm not sure all the different reasons, but God knows. But you're here and you are, again, presented as part of the visible church. You look around and say, oh, people must be here. They must be a part of the church. But the reality is that within this room right now and this large of a gathering, there's the actual invisible church, the people that are truly saved, the people that only God knows who they ultimately are. See, that's such an important, everyone here on some level might be professing again, and so, but the reality is, and I cannot judge, I do not know, God knows, but here's what we know in a room this size. Not every person here, even if they profess Christ, is actually in Christ. That's been the case since the church began. You have so many people who have a lamp, but no oil. You have so many people who are playing the game of religion, but have never actually engaged in relationship. And to think right now, again, Robbie, who is it? I don't know, but the Lord does. But just because we show up to church on a weekend, whether it's a couple times a month or a couple times a year, doesn't mean we're actually going to be permitted entrance into the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a huge difference between the visible church. I mean, even in our day across this nation in 2019, this is still so true. There are so many people sitting in church across this land right now who have a lamp and oil. So many. It's scary. That's why Jesus teaches us these truths, to wake us up and to allow us to understand again. There must be a relationship with him. And we're going to see again true, authentic life. And every true believer has the oil. And the oil is the Holy Spirit. They have been transformed by grace through faith in the love and knowledge of Jesus Christ, being the Son of God who saved them from their sins. Again, just if you stop long enough and just look at this parable and you kind of step back from the text, look at how much Jesus goes out of his way to teach us this truth. And what I love about this too, Jesus loves us so much. For some of us here, I don't know who it is. In other words, for some of us here, this is your time right now. Jesus loves you so much that he has pulled you aside and to say, listen, it's not enough just to play a game of religion. You must have the oil. Without the oil, there is no life. There's no Christ. There's no true relationship with the Lord. And he's already begun to speak to you right now because he wants to save you from death and to give you actual life in him because he loves you so much. But again, let's not confuse those who profess from those who are actually part of the true church. Principle number two, the return of Christ will take many by surprise. Look at verse 5 now. Verse 5, it says there, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Now notice first the Bible says the bridegroom was delayed. Now this is understandable because the bridegroom is on his own timetable. It's his celebration. He could do what he wants. And isn't that so interesting what it tells us about the return of Christ? Jesus here tells us from the very beginning, he says, listen, you got to have patience. He says, listen, my return will be delayed. A lot of you are going to be checking your watches and you're going to be kind of stomping your foot saying, where is he? Where is he? And in fact, large portions of the world for the last 2,000 years have been like, hey man, where's your Savior? He's been gone a long time. Has he forgotten about you? How come he's taken so long? How come he hasn't returned yet? And they have accused and they have mocked and they have scorned the Christian church because of the delay of Christ's return. Yet it's promised right here within this parable. And by the way, though, let's remember that 2 Peter tells us that 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. So if you do that theological math, Christ has been delayed 2 days. All right? 2 days. Okay? He's doing whatever he wants to do. And again, to him, time is nothing at all. What's also understandable here is in the delay, notice, the virgins became drowsy and eventually fell asleep. Now, sleep in this context is not sinful. How do we know that? Because both the wise and the foolish virgins, they fell asleep. But the question is this, here it is. As you fall asleep, are you prepared when you wake up? That's the question. When you fall asleep, are you prepared for when you wake up for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? So sleeping again in this parable, I think is the indication that life goes on. Life must be lived. You got to work. You got to play. You're part of a family, you got to study, you got to go to school, you have activities, there's places of leisure and whatever, all this, and there's sleep. All in favor of sleep? You like sleep a little bit, sleep's good, right? All those things are normal portions of life, okay? But here's the reality, as we do these things, are we ready? A great phrase for this is, we must live with our bags packed and ready to go. You know when you're ready to go on vacation or go somewhere and you might have a taxi coming to the house to pick you up, you have your suitcases at the door, you are ready. You might be on the phone, you might be texting, you might be getting some stuff done or just finishing cleaning the house. But when the doorbell rings, I'm ready to go, got my bags, ready to go. We must live with our bags packed and we are ready to go. You can be at work, but in your cubicle at work and you're working hard, but the reality is your suitcase is right beside you and you're ready to go as soon as the Lord calls. You can be raising a family doing these things, but the reality is your suitcases are packed and right beside you. I mean, you can be playing golf or leisure, whatever it might be, but you can even be doing that with your suitcases beside you. You can be standing in Starbucks line again. But as you're doing that, the suitcases are packed and ready to go. I heard a beautiful story of a lady who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, she was just longing for his return. It was in the midst of this incredibly severe thunderstorm, and this massive thunderclap came in, went bang, and she's lying in bed. She shoots straight up, and she says, Jesus, I'm ready. See, that's what we're talking about. That's living life as we're ready to go at the moment he returns or the moment that we are called. Are we living with our bags packed and ready to go? So you think of the foolish virgins in this parable? They weren't ready. You know what they also did? They fooled themselves into thinking, because I'm holding a lamp, I'm ready. But in reality, they had no oil. And so the moment Christ returns is they've been so distracted with life. Listen, they've missed life itself. You know how many people are in that situation in our day? The incessant, again, perpetual distraction of entertainment. The video games, the TV shows, the obsession with sports and Netflix and whatever it might be. Just our world is, I mean, even you look at the worship of the Raptors. I'm a fan, okay? I'm not condemning. I'm just, if you, everyone is long, get me through this day. Get me through another day. Just intoxicate me with distractions of the world to get through another day that I may falsely wake up and try to do. I don't want to think about whatever. And they are so distracted with life, they miss life itself. That's the epitome of foolishness. And millions upon tens of millions and hundreds of millions across this world. That is their daily venture, especially in North America. The pursuit of nothing at the end, we all face. I read this morning in this book I'm reading, you know what the odds of dying are? 1 in 1. Every single person will die. And every single person needs to face the reality of what is coming. And the wise choose to do so before it's too late. So it's interesting here. If you look at verse 6, in verse 6, it says at midnight, there's a cry. A cry is let out. And notice the cry. Look at your word for a second. Look at the Bible. It says, here's the bridegroom. Here's the bridegroom. So interesting, the bridegroom's not quite there yet. You see that? But he's been sighted. And he's like, he's coming, he's coming. Amazing. This reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 on the screen for you here. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Imagine this day. With the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And notice the end. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What words? Words of eschatology. Words of the return of Christ, that he is coming soon. So important we live this way. You know, when D.L. Moody, he preached in Brooklyn. D.L. Moody was fantastically gifted preacher, lover of the lost, saw so many thousands of souls saved. He's in Brooklyn, 1875. Thousands were being converted. And another pastor, this pastor, Henry Ward Beecher, he was watching this from a distance, and he struggled to understand this phenomenon until he met Moody personally. And he said this, he said, I saw the secret of his working and plans, wrote Beecher. He is a believer in the second advent coming of Christ and in our own time. He thinks that Christ might come even tomorrow. Beecher added, I should be a burning fire all the time if I believed like that. See, the wise are living in such a way that their bags are packed and ready to go. And they're constantly waiting. They're constantly watching. They're living their lives. But there's an urgency that fills their lives with what actually matters. This is what's so amazing. This is what's so important. This is one of the great principles, again, from this parable. So the warning overall is, listen, don't fall asleep to the point you fail to live for what matters. It's like the student that waits to the last minute to study for their exam. And they cram all night, but in the midst of their cramming for their exam that's happening 8:30 the next morning, they fall asleep with their head on the desk. They wake up and it's like 8:15. They look up and two words come to mind, I'm dead. And they failed to prepare. There are many people in life waiting, I'll get to it, whatever. And they fall asleep. And the moment they wake up, it's too late. How do we know that? Revelation 1 verse 7. Check this verse out. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, Christ is coming with the clouds. Listen, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all, that's probably a reference to the Jewish people. And all tribes of the earth, listen, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Now, what does that mean? That when Christ, Revelation 1, when Christ returns, all people on earth, remember, there's everyone's going to see. This isn't like Jesus is some far corner of the earth somewhere and you missed it. No. When he returns, I don't know how exactly, but it's going to be just awesome. Everyone will see, knows, and all will wail on account of him. Now, some commentators want that to mean that they will wail in repentance because they recognize he's Lord and Savior. But the vast majority of commentators, and I'm with them here, they believe this to mean they will wail when he appears, because at that moment they will realize he's the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lord and the Sovereign God, and I don't belong to him. I'm dead. You will literally have hundreds of millions of people across this earth at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected him. They have hated him. I read Romans 1 this morning. They have spurned him. They have refused to believe in him. They have turned their own way. They have made themselves God. And the moment Christ appears, they recognize he's Lord, he's God, he's Savior. I have spit in his face. I have rejected him. I am wailing because now I know I am truly dead. That's sobering. And this is what Jesus is wanting us to understand. This is what's at stake right now. Many will wake up before or when it's too late. And this will take many, many people by surprise. So this does lead us into our third principle, which is this. Many will wake up when it's too late. Many will wake up when it's too late. Look at verse 7 now. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, well, since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. So in verse 7 it says, they trimmed their lamps, which literally means they put their torches in order. So apparently, a torch would last about 15 minutes, again, when lit. So if you were expecting to be part of a procession that would take an extended period of time and you did not bring any spare oil, that would make you foolish. That would make you stupid. That would make you stupid. All right. So just like you're not thinking, like you're not prepared. Something has missed. It's an obvious calculation. I planned to be here for a while. I brought no reserves. I brought no oil. I brought no extras. Again, that makes you really dumb. That's why these virgins were foolish in this case. So this is tragic. Now notice here, the foolish say to the wise, hey, give us some of your oil. But the wise say, we can't do that. You got to go get some for yourself. Now notice here, it's not that the wise virgins won't share. The principle and the lesson in this parable is that they can't share. Why? Here's why. Because you can't share your salvation with someone else. You can't share the Holy Spirit. Like I can't go to my kids or whatever and say, hey, I got some Holy Spirit. I've been born again. I have the Holy Spirit. Here, take some of my Holy Spirit. You can't do that. I can't go to someone right now and say, I got faith in Jesus Christ. Here, have some of my faith. Have some of the grace that I've received. I can't give you what I've been given from Christ. I can't give you salvation. I can tell you about it, but you have to receive it for yourself. That's the principle that's happening right here. You must have your own oil. You must have your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's amazing. It's amazing how many people, and some even right now, are you resting on someone else's faith? It won't work. You know how many kids are like, oh, my parents love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just stay close to them a little bit and I'll do my stuff. I'll party. I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll come back later on. Maybe rub up against them. Hopefully it'll be. No, that is not going to happen. You must have your own relationship with Christ. Some of you right now too, again, you're like, yeah, I know. I'm going to wait though. I'm going to wait, man. I know you. That game is one of the dumbest and most dangerous games you can play. Who's that for right now? I mean, honestly, who's here right now? That you are here in this moment at this service for this moment right now. That line right now. You've been playing the game. You're saying, I'll put it off. And the Lord's like, listen, you don't know if you will live another week, let alone another hour. You do not know. And by God's grace, isn't you don't know if you'll ever hear the gospel again. There's no guarantees of anything after this, other than Christ is going to return the moment he does, or we die before him. If we're not with him, we're dead. And right now, because he loves you, because he's love, he says, listen, you must have me. Without me, there is no life. And so do not wait another moment. Do not wait another moment. People die every day like that. They wake up and they're gone. They played the game and to their own eternal demise. But in the love of Christ, he reaches out to you today and he says, why would you delay any longer? Do not be foolish. Be wise. But again, notice the consequences. The foolish rush off to buy the oil, but while they're gone, the bridegroom comes. And then when they return, they only return to find the door shut. Again, this is a very, very sobering passage. Look at verse 11. Verse 10, it says, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Scary. Now verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. What does this reveal to us? It reveals this to us. Once Christ returns, time is up. The moment you're like, well, I'll wait till he returns, then I'll believe. No. We're learning. Once he returns, there's no chance. Time's up. The age of grace is done. Again, Revelation 1:7, that flash burst of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that happens, bam. Moment happens, it's over, it's done. Time's up, no chances. This is what he's saying here. It reveals to us again when Christ returns, man. You know how many at that time too, and this is what we're learning here, you know how many at that time, they will see Christ returning, they will stand before him, and they will hold their lamp, and he will say, I do not know you. And they're like, but I got a lamp. I got external religion. I got my good deeds. I got my Hail Marys. I went to church a couple of times. Come on, better than the person. I got my lamp. Look at. I got my external expression of my religion. I got a lamp. The Lord will say, but you have no oil. So many people have a lamp. Anyone can have a lamp. Anyone can play the game. Anyone can have religion. Anyone can try to perform to be a good person in some way, in some form. But if you have a lamp without the oil in it, you have nothing. So many people will stand before Christ and say, but I got a lamp. Let me in. I got a lamp. And Christ will say, but you only have a lamp and you don't have my spirit and you don't have any oil and you don't have relationship and you never truly repented of sins and you've never truly put your faith in me and therefore I don't know you. And they will find the door shut. But by God's grace today, remember this parable? Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. But remember, loved ones, we're this side of Christ's return, so this is not what the kingdom of heaven is like yet. The kingdom of heaven, the door is not yet shut. The door is not shut. The opportunity for life is here today. Because Jesus has not yet returned, the door is wide open. Jesus extends his grace to you and to me today. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. I'm the great physician. I'm the forgiver of sins. I am Savior. I'm Redeemer. I'm the resurrection, the life. I am grace. I am mercy. Jesus says to us today, I am the door. And whoever walks through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ will never die, but live forever. Don't you see? Right now, the door to life in Jesus Christ is open. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The promises of the gospel found again in the beautiful, powerful, awesome Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the door to life itself. He says, I am the door. And you walk through his door. You walk through him through faith and grace. Oh, you will never, ever regret it. And oh, then may the door not be found shut. So where are you today? Again, all by God's appointment, under his sovereignty. Where are you today? Are you foolish or are you wise? Are you wise or are you foolish? And this takes us, I just want to wrap up with this in our last principle. True believers then must be watchful and ready. Because again, look at verse 13, okay? The verse 13 summarizes the whole point of what he's teaching us. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. I mean, look at that again, okay? Again, this is why we're here today. Watch therefore, watch. Live with urgency. Live with vigilance. Be ready, watch. Don't be lazy, don't fall asleep. Understand the purpose, understand eternity, understand what's happening. Understand the whole purpose of our existence. Watch therefore. Because he's going to return and say, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Look at Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Look at verse 44 of Matthew 24. Therefore, you must be ready. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And then our verse here today, again, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And why is this so important? We must watch, we must walk, we must wait, we must worship. All these things are so important, again, to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we do this? Because, loved ones, one day the door will be shut. And in this case, listen, the door will be shut once and for all. And the door will be shut on all pain and all sorrow. The door will be shut on all sin. The door will be shut on all death. The door will be shut on all disease. The door will be shut on all unforgiveness and anger and hatred and violence. The door will be shut on all demonic activity. The door will be shut on anything that is against the Lord Jesus Christ. The door will be shut on all sin and all its evil. One day soon, the door will be shut. And then all we're doing for the rest of eternity is living in the perfection of the one that we live and profess to love right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and Redeemer, and the one who has bought us such hope. Loved ones, this is why we live for him. This is why Jesus is so much better than the Raptors. The Raptors can win the finals, but at the end of the day, that's all they can do. It ends there. It's already not lasted. But Jesus Christ, again, he is forever. He is the great I am. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He holds the keys to death and Hades. There is none like him. He is total sufficiency and satisfaction. He is Savior and he is sovereign. He is so good. And again, the second he returns, you are not thinking about anything other than, am I for him or against him? And all those who are for him, again, those with wisdom, have their lamps and oil in them, burning bright, ready to be permitted entrance to the eternal marriage supper of the Lamb. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord, how we love you. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. Two people specifically here right now, you have never known Jesus Christ. Maybe especially and specifically the person here right now, maybe it has been revealed to you, you've been playing a game. You've had religion, yet you've never known relationship in Jesus. Today's your day. Why would you wait another second? Surrender your life to Jesus. Oh, would you, by faith, Jesus, I believe you are the Savior of my sins. You died for my sins. You rose from the dead, defeating death. And I've heard this maybe 100 times, but I've never truly given my life and trusted you and given up and let you take the steering wheel of my life. I pray today's that day. Today's that day. Lord Jesus, there's none but you. I want to live for you. I give my life to you. Save me, wash me, cleanse me. Revive me, redeem me, again, change me. And then for those who are true believers here today, what needs to go? What needs to stop? How can our lives be lived with greater urgency? Again, every person here by appointment, and the Lord says to every single one of us today, I have so much I want you to live for, but live in me. Let me live in you. Have your eyes be bright with heaven. May your heart be full of love again for what matters. May your hunger be not for the world, but the hunger be for Christ. God, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us for this to be real within this church. Would you bless Hope Toronto West immensely in the weeks, months, I pray, Lord willing, years to come. Known for the flavor of urgency and passion for Christ. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for parables like this that speak right to our hearts, that wake us and stir us. And now cause us to sing. We pray this in Jesus' name.